Well, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for just this opportunity that you've given to us today to come into your church, into this place, into this auditorium, and to be able to worship you this morning. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's probably been about 12 years ago. We were living in Indiana, and I wake up to some commotion taking place across the street. Didn't really know anything was going to happen. You have to realize I lived in the middle of cornfields, because that's what you do in Indiana. And so as I look out the window across the street, I see a bunch of Amish people scattered around on the ground and preparing to do something. And I thought, oh, the neighbor's got something going on the farm. And by the end of the day, after I had come home from the office, there was a barn 75% completed. And at the end of the next day, it was done. Like, the doors were hung. Now, they just used a dirt floor. And, like, the farmer was starting to move stuff into the barn. And it hadn't been 48 hours. And I'm like, how in the world? Well, they didn't live in Cape Coral. They probably did have a permit, but I can tell you this, no one was standing around. You know, it wasn't like the typical scene we see in the city or the state where alongside of the road you see two people working and four or five people watching. But each person had a job. Each person was knew what to do. No one was standing around, and within a short period of time, they built a barn and they got the job done. Well, today we're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, 7 days ago, I was dreading chapter 3 of Nehemiah. And you can feel free to turn there in your Bibles. I can assure you this, I am not reading all the verses today. Because basically we have over 40 groups of people, and each group is listed by name, and they each tell where they worked on the wall. This is some exciting stuff. And so I'm thinking through this. Okay, how am I going to preach this? How is this going to work? And even one of the commentaries I'm using to study for preparing for the preach the sermons skips chapter 3. They're like, okay, let's move to chapter 4. And so it really took me a while, but as I started to look through the chapter and I started to think, and I really believe the Holy Spirit just helped me gain some insight, and I really think there are some things that we can learn and some comparisons that we can make between Israel and the rebuilding of the wall under Nehemiah's leadership and the church today. And really, as I talked about the barn and how they were able to accomplish so much, and really the title of the sermon today is Get It Done. When I think about it, everybody knew what they were supposed to do. Everybody did their job, and a lot was accomplished. And folks, that is the true today of the church as well. Do you believe that? That as we work together, we can get something accomplished. So as we're going to look at this, we can identify some things that will help us get it done. The first thing we need is a good leader. Nehemiah was a good leader. He was able to put a plan together. He was able to organize 40 different groups to make their way around the wall of Jerusalem and rebuild it at the same time. Now this is key. They didn't start at one spot and work their way around the city. They all worked together at their various location, and all of the wall was being built at the same time. Now if you live in the city of Cape Coral, north of Pine Only Road, you probably wish Cape Coral would figure this out with a utilities expansion project. I don't know if you're aware of what's going on. Basically, a few years ago, everything north of Pine Island Road, homes were unwell and septic. And so they decided, and we are seeing some water shortages, that what needs to take place is they need to be hooked up to city water and sewer. Well, so far we haven't made a lot of progress. They'll start a section at a time. Each section is taking at least 2 years. Roads are torn up, and ultimately it's going to be decades before this is finished. Nehemiah, they need Nehemiah to come to Cape Coral. Because he'd get it done in weeks. But the idea is you know, he had a plan where everybody worked on all the wall at the same time. And we kind of get a glimpse of this in the map, and it's a little hard for you to see. But basically, he started at the sheep gate up here in the corner, and he makes his way over to the fish gate in verse 3. Then as we get down to verse 13 or verse 6, we see the old gate. Verse 13, the valley gate. Verse 13, the dung gate. Verse 15, the fountain gate. Then we make our way up to the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate. Then we have on this slide, it says the inspection gate. Actually, in our Bibles, in the New King James, it says the Mishkad gate, which was also a gate that's referred to as the mustard gate or the inspection gate. Basically, this is the gate that the military would have went in and out of from the city. And then they make their way back to the sheep gate. And basically, it's chapter 3. I've just given you a summary. Just like that. All the way around, we're told who worked each section of the wall in between these gates. And there's some towers included and some things. And it's a lot of information, a lot to take in. But the reality is, can you imagine the organization that it took for Nehemiah to make this happen? I mean, not only did he come up with a plan, we were told in chapter 2 last week that he went out by night and he inspected the walls, and I believe part of that was preparing this plan, but the people did it. So, and I believe one of the reasons the people did it is because Nehemiah, as we saw last week, would say, look what God has done already. And I believe Nehemiah went back and he would say, listen, I was sad before the king, as we saw last week. And the king says, why are you sad? And I told him, why? How can I be happy when the city of my father's tombs lays in ruins? And the king says, well, what do you want? I have to think the sadness might have turned a little bit of a smile at that point. Because King Nehemiah would have realized that God was working in Artaxerxes' heart at this point. And Nehemiah said, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. And then Nehemiah has the courage, but I want a little more than just to be able to go back. I want letters to the governors providing safe travel. I want a letter to the one who oversees the king's forest so I can have timber to rebuild everything. And the king says yes to it all and even goes beyond that and gives him a military escort for his 3-month journey. And, you know, as Nehemiah is telling the people this, I'm sure they got excited. They're like, okay, we can, whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do. And clearly in chapter 3, we see that. We don't see anybody say, well, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I should follow Nehemiah. We just see that they pick up their tools and they go to work. You know, as a church, we have a leader who is much more capable than Nehemiah. And I'm not talking about myself. Folks, I am a co-laborer. What's interesting is you look at chapter 1 and, or verse 1 in chapter 3, you will see that the priests were also involved in building the wall. And really, as the pastor of this church, I am a co-laborer with you in the project. Ultimately, the head of the church, our leader, is Jesus Christ. And folks, our leader is far more capable than Nehemiah was. In fact, in Colossians 1:18, we're told in the first half of the verse, and he is the head of the body, the church. Interestingly enough, as Paul works through that passage in Colossians, he talks about the fact that Jesus is God, how he's the head of the church, how he's supreme, how he's the foundation for the church. We see all these things about Jesus, and he's revealed himself to us through his word. He has given us a blueprint on how to get it done, how to reach lost people, how to effectively be the church of Jesus Christ through his word, which we now have today in our Bibles. You know, and interestingly enough, I mean, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. You believe that, the church? I mean, it tells us how creation, how things got here. It didn't evolve. God created it 6 literal days. It tells us that sin entered into the world. As Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, the forbidden fruit, the tree that they, one tree they weren't supposed to eat from. Sin entered into the world and impacted mankind ever since. But God, in His sovereignty, would send a solution to that problem. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the price for all sins, so that when we place our faith in Him, we could be saved. But within the New Testament, we have guidelines. We have things that tell us how we can live a life that brings glory and honor to God, how we can live in a way that will allow people to ask a reason for the hope that is within us. And we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. And it's as we spend time studying God's Word, as we look to Jesus Christ as the leader of the church, we will be able to complete the task at hand. We will be able to see God work through us. But not only does getting it done require a good leader, it requires a common purpose. And I'm going to back up a little bit here into chapter 2, because Nehemiah presented this purpose to them in verse 17. And if you're in your Bibles, you can glance back. As he said, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.'" Right? The purpose, the vision that Nehemiah is giving his people is that we want to rebuild Jerusalem. We want to rebuild the city so it reflects its former glory. The walls are rebuilt. It's secure. Sacrifices are being made. The temple is being used as God has purposed it to be used. And I believe this purpose became their motivation. I mean, rebuilding a wall, this is not easy work. You know, they didn't have skid loaders and cranes and all kinds of modern equipment. They're working with their hands, hard work, and putting logs into place, putting stones into place, rebuilding. Boy, it helps to know why you're doing something, doesn't it? Has anyone here ever been given a task and you had no idea why you were doing it? And you're like, what? You want me to do what? Why? Well, just do it, right? That's usually the answer you get. Just do it. How motivated does that leave you to do that task? It usually keeps getting pushed a little further back until finally there's enough pressure. No, yeah, you've got to get this done. But there's something about having a purpose and understanding the why. Right? Why are they going to all this work? Why are they working hard? Because they need to see the city protected by the walls again. They need to see it return to its former glory so that it will no longer be a reproach, and so that they will no longer be mocked and made fun of as a city and as a nation and as a people. You know, folks, as a church, we have a purpose too. A few months ago, I read a book, and it's called Replicate. And within this book, it's an interesting statistic that kind of shocked me a little bit. In fact, they even have a little pie chart to show it. And the statistic is this, that 51% of people who go to church or churchgoers have not heard of the Great Commission. I pray that's not true of you sitting here today, and I can tell you this, it won't be true by the time you leave. Because really, that is our purpose. That is why the church exists. And why is that? We read about it. It's the last command that Jesus would give to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And we read about it in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This is our purpose. This is why we exist as the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, actually, I'm thankful I inherited it, the the purpose statement that Coral Ridge Baptist Church has come up with is to know Christ and to make Him known. Now, some of you may have not known that, but if you walk out in the foyer, there's a big whiteboard on the wall with big letters, CRBC, Coral Ridge Baptist Church, and underneath it, it says, to know Christ and to make Him known. Our agenda here, we don't fulfill the Great Commission within these walls. What we manage to do here is to know Christ. And we do that through the preaching of His Word. And it's the more we learn, the more we know about Christ, that we will be equipped to make Him known. And that's where the Great Commission comes in. What's the first word that I read from this passage this morning? Go. In other words, it's not about sitting in the auditorium of this church at 1723 Northeast 6th Street. It's about going beyond these walls. It's about going out, and not only into the city of Cape Coral, but we see all nations everywhere. We are to go and preach the gospel. We're to share the gospel message. We're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we are to teach them. And it's more than just sharing the gospel message. It includes all of those things. And I want you to get excited about this. I want this to motivate you. The idea of fulfilling the Great Commission, understanding our purpose. In fact, we haven't had many opportunities. But I can tell you this, and this is a little different than some people do, but I'm a firm believer that if you here at this church lead someone to Jesus Christ and they desire to be baptized, that you are going to participate in their baptism. You're going to be getting wet with them. Because the commandment didn't say, go and make disciples, having your pastor baptize them, or someone else baptize them. No, I'm going to be in there with you. I mean, we have an example of that when Joseph and Lizzie were baptized. Joseph baptized Lizzie because he was highly involved in her coming to Jesus Christ as her Savior. And boy, I'll tell you what, that's exciting stuff to be part of. And that's our purpose. And we need that purpose to give us the motivation to go out and share the gospel message. We need that purpose so that we can get the task done, allowing God to work through us. The other thing we're going to see, and this is the part, you know, we struggle with a few names in Sunday school class. We're going to struggle with a few names. We have a reoccurring theme here this morning, in this morning's message. But if we're going to get it done, we have to understand it requires a diverse group of people. You know, as you look at this chapter, I encourage you to read it. You are going to find, and we're going to look at a few verses right now, there is a diverse workforce at hand. You know, as we begin in chapter 1, we see that the priests were involved. In fact, we read, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with the brethren and the priest and built the sheep gate. Then we move a little bit further to verse 5 and we read, next to them the Tekoites made repairs. And if you study this out, you'll find that the Tekoites were actually some people that actually lived outside of the city of Jerusalem, but they still came in and did their part to rebuild the walls. Now, you also read that the leadership did not join them, and some people believe that this is all a bunch of political reasons that that took place, but we see that somebody outside of the wall came in and helped rebuild. Verse 8, we read, next to Uzziel, the son of Hariah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs, and next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Verse 12, we read, and next to him was Shalom, the son of Halahesh, leader of the half district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. And then as we continue on to verse 15, Shalom, the son of Kohazel, leader of the district of Mizpah. So we have leaders of districts involved. Verse 16, after him, Nehemiah, different Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, the leader of half the district of Beth Zur. Well, are you seeing the diversity here? We have priests. We have leaders. We have goldsmiths. We have perfumers. We have daughters. So we have diversity amongst age. And the fact that daughters was mixed in, a lot of people say this is just strange for the Old Testament for that to be true. And some people try to give it other reasons, but out of further study, it showed more than likely his daughters were there getting blisters on their hands, helping dad. Folks, boy, we're a group of diverse people too, aren't we? Now, I'm pretty sure we don't, I might be surprised, but I'm pretty sure we don't have any goldsmiths or perfumers here this morning. But even within our education, how many here have a college degree? Master's degree? Any PhDs? Yeah, I figured that might. Some of you have worked in various ways. I know typically we have a retired postal worker. We have a retired railroad worker. How many of you here worked in a factory? Hands go up. How many worked behind a desk all your life? Hands go up. Diversity. And that means each one of us have different experiences within our occupation, but we have diversity within our spiritual lives as well. There's some who like me, have never known a day where you didn't attend church. I went from the nursery to standing before you today. Saved at a young age, that may reflect some of you. Others may have been saved as teenagers, others as young adults, others maybe a month or two ago. We're all very diverse and in a different place in a relationship with God. But it's a beautiful picture. And Scripture tells us this about the church and about who we are in Christ. In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. Similar passage in Colossians. "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." Folks, He has placed each one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ into His body, into His church. And not only has He done that, He has equipped us. He has given us spiritual gifts so that we can accomplish the task at hand, so that we can successfully fulfill the Great Commission. We read the following in Romans chapter 12. There's another list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. "But having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And again, the idea that we are to use our gifts that God has given us. Folks, I hope you understand this. God has literally given us everything we need to fulfill the Great Commission. He's given us everything that we need to share the gospel with lost people. He's given us everything we need to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. Something else, as I was going through this, I realized that people just were willing to accept their assignment. You know, we read about the priest first, right? The priest started with the sheep gate. This was probably the most prominent gate when it comes to religious matters. Because guess what? Sheep represents sacrifice. This would have been where the sacrifices would have entered in, right? This is probably the gate where everybody's like, "Man, I wish I could be building the sheep gate." And it makes sense that that's where the priest started. That makes sense that that's where the starting required. But I think about it, there's certain tasks that nobody wants to do. Right? I mean, we have a couple babies come to the church. You know, finding volunteers for the nursery probably won't be so hard. We even got people who are willing to mow the grass. But I'll tell you what, cleaning the toilets. Not a lot of people sign up for that. And there are all kinds of things that that have to take place behind the scenes that most of you may not even know about. We have people that give of their time every Sunday, and they go in the office and they count money, and they make sure all the money is taken care of and accounted for and the deposit is made and all these things. And half of you don't even know what's going on. We have other people who write checks every week because, yeah, we have bills. And the list goes on and on. And it's so great to see people do these things and do them really and are glad about it. But that's not always the case. Sometimes people within an organization, as they serve within the church, they're like, oh, I wish I could do that, or why do I have to do this? And I think of verse 14 in your Bibles this morning. You can look there. I feel for this guy. I can't pronounce his name, but I feel for him. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hekram, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with bolts and bars. Can you imagine maybe what went through his mind when he received this assignment? Are you kidding me? The refuse gate? Right, you know what that's all about, right? You know what exited the city through this gate. He's probably thinking, man, I'm a leader. Why me? Why do I have to? Can't we find somebody of no position to do this? But there's nothing recorded here in chapter 3 that says anybody resisted their assignment. You know, I feel that this man was one of those in chapter 2, verse 18, that said, let us rise up and build. And they set their hands to this good work. Again, often when people begin to serve, and I believe it's one of the things that Satan will use, he tries to get us discouraged. He tries to make us feel like we're not appreciated. He tries to make us desire other positions within the church, other areas of service. And folks, I have to tell you, this has been going on for nearly 2,000 years. Because Paul had to address it in his letter to the church of Corinth, and I'm just going to give you a portion of this, but he would say the following in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body. If it is not of the body, and if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But what a reminder just to accept our assignment. Accept the gifts that God has given to us. And it says we do this, we will be used by God. We will reach lost people. We will fulfill the Great Commission. We also see something else in this chapter. And again, I've spoken of them already this morning, but we're going to see it again. But it really, if we're going to get it done, there has to be a willingness to help others. And I can't say this with certainty, but it appears that the Kohites pitched in on a second section of the wall. If you look in your Bibles at verse 27 of chapter 3, and we read, in them the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower and as far as the wall of Ophel. So it's almost as if they had their section under control and they began to look around and see if there was any other place that they could help out. By a few of you raised your hand that you've worked in a factory before. How often does that happen in that environment? Right, I can remember, you know, growing up on a farm and getting my first job in the factory, just being gung-ho, hey, let's work hard. And I can remember some people say, hey, you need to slow down a little bit, fella. They're gonna want you to do more than you have to. They're gonna want you to help somebody else. But I think about that as a church, if we desire really to be used by God, we need to be looking for areas in which we can serve, areas in which we can help others out. And folks, I am thankful that we have some of that here at Coleridge Baptist Church. There are a few people within this congregation, I know that I can make a phone call and they're going to show up in a couple of minutes. You know, they're the kind of people say, if you need any help, give me a call. And when you call, they help. Other people, they'll come up, and this is like a pastor's dream. Hey, I noticed something. I noticed a spot on the floor and a stain. You mind if I try to get that out? And I used to think, well, let me think about that a little bit. We'll have to bring it up in the deacon's meeting. No, yeah, please. And it's as we do this, we can be more effective in reaching lost people. We also need a common goal. As we look at verse 1, there's something significant about the first verse of this chapter. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brother and the priest and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the hundred of and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Easy to read. And now you know why we didn't read all the verses of this chapter. We see that they were willing to, that they built and they consecrated. This is something that the priest would do. And Boyce in his commentary would say the following about this. He'd say, we read that when they had completed their assignment, they dedicated or consecrated both the sheep gate and the tower of the hundred to God, which shows how they regarded their labor, and their labor was unto God, and the product was for Him. See, folks, as I preach this sermon this morning, I make this comparison, and as I try to cast this vision as being a church who gets it done, who fulfills the Great Commission, I don't want you to walk out of these doors motivated, saying, yeah, I want to make Pastor Joel happy and proud. No, I want you to do it as unto the Lord. I want you to consecrate everything you do as unto God, doing it for Him, unto Him. And again, we talked about this a little bit this morning. The reason we want to do this is because of what He's done for us. And again, that whole idea of to know God and to make Him known, the more we know about God, the more we appreciate His grace, His mercy, the gift of salvation, and the more it motivates us to do things unto Him. I don't have it in this morning, in the PowerPoint this morning, but I think of Paul as he wrote in Philippians 3, and he talks about his own ministry. He would say the following in verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wait. Paul understood why he was doing it. He understood why he was enduring persecution and suffering. He understood that it was because of the call of God on his life, and he wanted to please God. He was working towards the prize for the upward call of that Jesus Christ had in his life. And really, that should be our desire as we serve, whether it's cleaning toilets or cutting grass or counting money or whatever it is, or working in the nursery, whatever it is, we should see it as an offering unto God and doing it to please Him. Because I'll tell you what, if you're doing it to please the other people sitting here in the auditorium, you're in for some trouble. Does nothing cut you heart more to the Nothing cuts you worse than when you receive criticism from somebody when you're trying to please them. And you get up and you give it your all and you sing as the glory unto God, and you hear someone say, well, they were kind of off key today. It'll crush you. But if you're doing it unto God, you don't care about off key or what others think, because you're doing it to please God. And the same, and that's way with whatever we do in service to God. And it's as we do this, we will get excited about serving. We'll get excited about preaching, sharing the gospel message and making disciples. And we can do so with joy and with a cheerful heart and with a smile. It's okay to smile. I know I'm guilty here. I don't smile a lot. I have to work on that area. But as we do this, we will see people reached with the gospel message. We'll see people accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We will be used by God to fulfill our purpose, the Great Commission. Now, if you've ever attended a pastor's conference, which many of you haven't, or any kind of church conference that has to do with leadership, or if you've even been in church for a while, there's always what's called the 80-20 principle. Actually, it should probably be called the 20-80% principle, and it's always said that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Actually, Boyce, in his commentary, had another illustration of this. He says, unfortunately, many churches have it completely turned around. It is said that today the churches resemble more than anything else a football game played in a large stadium. There are 80,000 spectators in the stands who badly need some exercise, and there are 22 men on the field who badly need a rest. Boy, that was what we see in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, that cannot be said of. We can see that everybody was working together to complete the task. And my prayer is that we too as the church would resemble what we see in chapter 3, where everybody works together to complete the task. And folks, please understand that that doesn't mean you all have to figure out what you're going to do within these four walls. Because we're talking about the Great Commission. It's about what we do outside of these four walls. Could be as simple as holding the door open for someone, helping someone put their groceries in the car, helping a person with a flat tire alongside of the road, just stopping and taking a little time to show that you care, allowing the love of God to be shown through you. Because folks, I can tell you, right now as you watch the news, the media, and politics, that's not happening. And even how and what we choose to post on social media should be different because of what we believe and because of who we are as Christians. It should be encouraging. It should be used to build others up and not tear down. And I really believe that as we do this, we'll see God work through us. We will be able to share the gospel message. We will be able to make Christ known. Kind of exciting to think about, isn't it? I'd be all right if we had to fill the baptism tank up every week. Because it would be really cool to see God working through us in a way that is making a difference in our community and reaching lost people with a decision that changes their life forever. They put their faith in Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. What do you think? Are you ready to get it done? I got two. And a couple nods. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and the challenge that it brings to us. We thank you for your church. And we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and his leadership and that he gives to us through his word, and how that you have given us everything that we need to successfully complete the Great Commission that you've left for us to fulfill. And God, we thank you again for your love and for all that you do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you'd like to respond to the message in any way, please feel free to come forward as we sing. If you have a particular burden and you would like for me to pray with you this morning,